My name is Barry. If this is the first time that you've been here, I have the privilege of serving as lead pastor of Bridgewater. I want to welcome those who are watching online. We had some exciting things happen this past week. We have friends to our south down in the Scranton-Wilkes-Barre area called Parker Hill Church. And we have a tendency to work together on different things, different projects. And we help each other out a lot. And they gave us a call and said, hey, we had this diaper drive and we had like truckloads of diapers. And how would you like to distribute some in your area? And we said, yeah, absolutely. And so we were able to connect with Life Choices Center. They went down and they took a truckload and a van and a trailer down. We were able to fill that up as much as they could, brought them back up for Life Choice Center. And then we went down with the U-Haul and filled it up to the brim and brought it back. And we dropped them off at UHS as well as a daycare center. And UHS, so what they're going to be doing is when people have babies, and it's got a little sticker from church and said, hey, congratulations. And so I just am grateful to Parker Hill for letting us be a part of that. It's just such a blessing to be able to do stuff like that in the community. And one of the things that your generosity helps us with is that when we have something like that come up, sometimes on the spur of the moment, do you remember the days you had to have a business meeting? And like, hey, can we rent a U-Haul truck? Have you looked at the prices of Ryder truck? And all this, and you go through all those business meetings. And now, just because of your generosity, we're able to just go get a U-Haul truck, go down and get the diapers, bring it up, and being a blessing to our community. And so it's exciting. And that's what I want to be as a church. I want to be an encouragement to people in our community. I want to make Jesus attractive. I know he's already attractive, but sometimes the only look they get at Jesus is through our lives. And I want to make sure that we're those kind of people in our church. We're not perfect, but hopefully we represent him well. Today we're going to jump back into a series that we'll be preaching throughout the year, and we're going to be spreading it out through the year, and I think there's four in this series, but it's the It's Legal series. And we're talking about matters in society that oftentimes that society will wrestle with. And what we're trying to do is come at it from a biblical worldview. And I know people have a lot of opinions on things like this, but we feel like God's word is authoritative. And so we want to come at this from a perspective trying to represent Jesus' words accurately. And so that's kind of our goal in this series, is to come at it from a perspective that will accurately represent God's position on these different topics. And so one of the things I'm going to ask you to do, number one, is that you would, first of all, be biblically honest and intellectually honest with us, okay? What we're going to try to do that is with you, but we want you to do that back at us, okay? And what I mean by that is there are people here who grew up in the church, and we're going to be talking about prescription drugs, marijuana, alcohol, a little bit of tobacco. We're going to be talking about those kind of topics. And back in the day, when I grew up in a church that was like, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't smoke, you don't go out with women to do, right? And so they had all these rules that you had to go through, the checklist that you went through. And they would just thump the pulpit and yell at people, and you can't do these things. We want to take a biblical perspective on this, so we're going to be honest with you, but we're asking you in the same way to be honest back with us. There are times that we have to admit, and while we're not going to be preaching total abstinence in any ways for when it comes to alcohol, we want you to know that there are some guidelines where there's wise decisions that are made from a biblical worldview, and so we're going to ask you to think about those things today. When you talk to people who are involved in substances, whether you want to call it abuse or not, when they're involved in substances, here are some of the reasons why people use this. And this is a survey, a random survey. We didn't take it, but they took it out there. They said to relieve boredom and stress. And frankly, when they asked kids as well as adults, they basically came back with the same list. So I just picked out a couple of the top ones. To relieve boredom and stress, to have fun, to relax and forget problems, and to celebrate or commiserate. And so while people have used different substances for fun or to relax, say we've had a busy week, right? It's stressful. I need something just to make me relax. While people have done that, they have to also understand that sometimes people who get involved in those kind of substances have had unintentional consequences as a result of using those substances. Here are a couple of things that are happening in our society today. And I wish we have a guy who's responsible for the entire parole system down in Susquehanna County who attends our campus. And he goes, you have no idea how relevant this stuff is, because he deals with this every single day, this kind of stuff, every day. And he goes, this stuff's real. So from 1997 to 2007, the use of pain medication, prescription medication, has increased four times. Okay, four times what they used to use in a 10-year span, it increased that much. And then over the next years, from 2007 to 2015, it increased, it doubled again in usage, which means that they're using more than 8.5 times more medication by milligrams that are being produced and used than they did 20 years prior to this day. Now, what's interesting is if you take that kind of medication, we're saying that every person in the United States, every adult person in the United States, can be medicated for 1 month out of the year. Everyone in the United States can be with prescription medication, painkillers, 1 month out of the year, and that's giving a dose every 4 hours. That's how much pain medication is being used in our society. The fact is that prescription drugs, while people say that they're safer, they're responsible for more deaths than what they would call street drugs. I want to say that again. Prescription drugs, they are responsible for more deaths than what we would call street drugs, for example, cocaine, meth, or heroin. And even the heroin deaths that are today, and we've talked to people on our campus who've gone through this, they got hooked on painkillers and they switched over to heroin. And the reason they switched to heroin is because it's a cheaper form with a similar high, and sometimes it's a lot easier to get. And so when we see a lot of this death in society over prescription drugs, legal or illegal, it's because people are overusing these things. Unfortunately, people look at prescription drugs and feel like they're okay because they're prescribed, right? Doctors prescribe them. You get a script, you can get them. But the destruction that's happening in our society is unbelievable with prescription drugs. Some people would always think, too, when it comes to drugs, that drug usage was something for the inner cities. But in our area where we have rural communities, if you're a part of a rural community, you know that it sometimes it's hit harder in the rural communities, sometimes than even the inner cities. And some of the destruction that's happening in these rural communities, unbelievable, epidemic forms. Here's another interesting fact. In 2017, they did a poll, and the life expectancy of Americans has declined 3 years in a row. Now, you think that's kind of, that's unusual, because the last time that life expectancy of Americans declined 3 years in a row was about 100 years ago when they had the Spanish flu and World War I, where it was in the middle of World War I, is when you saw 3 years in a row where the death continued to, the toll on the people continued to climb. Here's the other thing, as you look at some of these statistics. The number one abuse drug in society today, you don't need a prescription for. You pretty much can get it at any grocery store, and that's alcohol. Did you know that more people die of alcohol use every year than all the prescription drugs and street drugs that's out there? 88,000 people, it's attributed to, die every year because of alcohol. So here's the thing. We're not going to talk a lot about tobacco, but tobacco is even worse. You know, tobacco is responsible for almost 480,000 deaths a year. People are so addictive that they said that everybody who smokes, they said 42% of the people who smoke tried to quit within the last year, and close to 70% of people who smoke said this: if I could give this up, man, I'd give this up in a second. I just can't. And so here's some other statistics that I found to be interesting. Since 2000, the rate of deaths from drug overdoses has increased 137%. 137%. One in five people who recreationally use alcohol will become dependent on it at some point in their life. So this is just kind of a reality thing. So if there's five people in here, one out of every five people will somehow become addicted to that or overuse it or become an issue in your life. It says this: over 20 million Americans over the age of 12 have an addiction. And 100 people die every year from drug overdoses. Here's what I find probably the most fascinating statistics, and it's sad. The United States, and I want you to get this, the United States consumes 80% of the world's prescription painkiller supply. 80%, while we only make up 5% of the population. So we're 5% of the world, but we use 80% of the pain medication that's out there. And finally, nearly 17 million adults in the United States suffer from alcoholism. And so one of the things that we feel like it's really important is to talk about some of these issues that society wrestles with. If you work with the police department, if you work in the probation system, I don't care where you work in life, you realize this is an issue. So what does God say about some of these things? Obviously, in Scripture, we don't see words like cocaine and heroin and meth. We don't see that stuff in Scripture. But there is some alluding to the fact that people use some of these mind-altering drugs when it came to some of the pagan practices back in the day. We know the Bible talks about alcohol, And we know Jesus turned water into wine. He never teaches abstinence from alcohol, but are there guardrails that God's established when it comes to drinking? And so we're going to look through this issue. And for some of you, it may be very sensitive. I know after the first two services, I had many people who came and talked to me were people who had situations in their family, and they said, thank you. The church needs to start speaking up. Because we had this like pendulum swing when I grew up in that church where they tell you what not to do, and all we did have a checklist of what we can't do. And somehow the church has swung back, and we don't even talk about stuff anymore that even the Bible talks about. And so we're going to talk about it, hopefully from a biblical perspective, of what God says about these kind of things, and we're going to try to create some guardrails. So first thing that I want you to ask yourself is this. I think these are fair questions. Is it bad for my body? Is it bad for my body? First Corinthians says this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So when we walk through life, there's a time that God has given us one life to walk on this earth. Whatever the average age of a life is, 70-some years of age, he's given us one life. And what he's saying is that you need to take care of it. And so you need to be careful with what you do with it. You need to be good stewards when it comes to some of this stuff. I do want to remind you that oftentimes when you talk about topics like this, when I was a kid in high school and I went to that Bible-thumping kind of church and they always told you what you can't do, I would always find something that I looked at in the pastor's life that I said, like, I don't have to listen to you because your life's not all together, right? So I'd look at them and go, oh, because you, I know what your kids do because I hung out with them this weekend, and who are you to tell me? And so you would constantly just discount everything they said. So again, if you're looking for me to find a problem, there's a ton of them. I can give you a grocery list of them. But this is the problem, or this is the issue. We're not here to try to be better than the person next to us. Our goal in life is to be more like Jesus. And all I want to do is challenge you to be more like Jesus, not to just be better than me, all right, or to better the person next to you. So make sure that when we go through this, that you're looking at it from that perspective. How can you become less like this world and more like Jesus? That's kind of my goal in this. So as we look at what's bad for our body, we say, you know, there's a place where you look and say, so for me, what's good, what's bad for this body that God has entrusted to me for? Obviously, to have a glass of wine or a drink of beer is not wrong. Biblically or practically, it's not wrong. In fact, there's some medicinal value to alcohol. And I'm not promoting it. I'm just saying there's medicinal value. What did Paul say to Timothy? Timothy was a teetotaler, right? And he's like, I'm not touching this stuff. And Paul's going, what are you, nuts? It's like, hey, take the little wine for thy stomach's sake. So there's medicinal value. It says in studies that 5 to 10 ounces of wine a day will help you when it comes to heart disease. But what people do is they stop right there, right? That's where they stop. And they don't talk about the rest of it. Instead, if you overuse alcohol, it has this detrimental effect, and it kind of washes away all the benefits you have health-wise. And it leads to all kinds of stuff like for liver and for pancreatitis kind of disease and other things. And so we have to be honest when we come this way. What I find today is I hear from people with marijuana using now, because most states are beginning to pass it, whether it's for recreational use or for medicinal purposes. And what people tell you, it's like, hey, marijuana is all natural, right? And so it's not as bad for you as other things. Here's a study that just came out. It says the younger you consume marijuana, the greater the long-term mental side effects, which include short-term problems with attention, memory, and learning, and can affect relationships and mood. It can sometimes cause unpleasant thoughts or feelings of anxiety and paranoia, which is interesting. If you ever talk to people like, dude, they're looking at me, they know. Marijuana users are significantly more likely than non-users to develop temporary psychosis. And what I mean by that, and this is what they say, it's not knowing what is real, hallucinations, or paranoia. So if you know anybody who's done it or you did it before, you know about paranoia, right, with that kind of usage. And it has long-lasting mental disorders such as schizophrenia, which is a mental illness where people see or hear things that really aren't there. So generally, the stronger the drug, and this is a general principle, the stronger the side effects. Isn't that fair to say? The stronger the drug, the stronger the side effect. Anyone who tells you that marijuana has absolutely no effect on you long-term, they're smoking something, right? Because pretty much everything that we use today medicinally has some kind of impact on us. Here's what Jeff Foxworthy said in a comedy thing about side effects.
Now there's so many medicines. They got this prescription stuff that they advertise on TV, and I swear, half the time, the side effects are 50 times worse than what the medicine cures. Like try new Floraflor for itchy, watery eyes, it's Floraflor. Side effects may include nausea, vomiting, water weight gain, lower back pain, receding hairline, eczema, seborrheic psoriasis, itching, chafing clothing, liver spots, blood clots, ringworm, excessive body odor, uneven tire wear, pyorrhea, gonorrhea, diarrhea, halitosis, scoliosis, loss of bladder control, hammer toe, the shanks, low sperm count, warped floors, cluttered drawers, hunchback, heart attack, low resale value on your home, feline leukemia, athlete's foot, head lice, club foot, MS, MD, VD, fleas, anxiety, sleeplessness, drowsiness, poor gas mileage, tooth decay, parvo, warts, unibrow, lazy eye, fruit flies, chest pains, clogged drains, hemorrhoids, dry heaving, and sexual dysfunction. I'm watching it going, you know what? I'll just have itchy, watery eyes.
And so often we look at some of the things that we're taking and we say, we just didn't know, right? We didn't know the effect it could have, whether it's a gateway drug or whether it's something that we're overusing or abusing. Sometimes we say we didn't understand. Even think about things like aspirin. If you overuse aspirin, it's got to be the safest, mildest form of drug that you can take. But if you take too much of it, what happens? You can have stomach problems and ulcers and all kinds of stuff that happens just because of aspirin. It's interesting, even with salt, you know, salt's all natural. Your body needs salt. But if you have too much salt, it can be detrimental to your health. How many of you have probably gone to a doctor's office and they said, you need to cut back on your salt in your diet? So I think it's fair to say that if we look at life, obviously there's effects on different things. And we need to start asking questions. Hey, what, like, is it bad for my body? How can I take care of my body, which God gave me? How can I be a good steward with it? Because sometimes people take a lot of liberties, and in their liberties, they end up experiencing some consequences and some heartaches. God said this, I want you to experience life, and I want you to experience abundantly. But when we take liberties, someone once said, and I wish I knew who said this, I don't know, but it says, the pleasures of sin eventually take us farther than we want to go and cost us more than we want to pay. The pleasures of sin eventually takes us farther than we want to go and cost us more than we want to pay. There are too many of us who have walked through life and we have used some of these substances to kind of help us, to kind of fill a void, to meet a need. I'm struggling with loneliness, anxiety, whatever it is. And you use these substances to try to help you. The problem is when the substance wears off, oftentimes we do, we find ourselves right back to where we started. And people who struggle with major issues in their life and they feel like it's going to like fix it, it's going to take the problem away, it's going to do something. The problem is that when it doesn't, oftentimes it becomes to more frequent highs or buzzes, and sometimes it becomes to stronger stuff. And so I think it's a fair question to ask for all of us. I don't care whether it comes down to the aspirin you're using, if you're playing sports, right now we're finding out the detrimental effect of sports and concussions. The same thing with tobacco. 50 years ago, get a cowboy hat, get on a horse, you are awesome. And now they're saying, well, 480,000 deaths a year. So I think we just need to make the choice and say, is what I'm doing the best for what God has given me? I think it's a fair question. Second thing we need to talk about is this, is it helpful to others? Is it helpful to others? As we look at Romans chapter 14, here's what it says. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to the peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that it causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. What's interesting to me here is that back in the day, during this period of time, there were people who were coming out of these pagan practices where they would offer these sacrifices to these pagan gods, these false gods, these idols. And as they offered these sacrifices, when the sacrifice was over, they would take the meat to the market, they'd put it for sale, and in the market, they'd like get half off, right? It'd be the clearance meat. And for a person who loves getting deals, I would go to the market and pick up the stuff for half price. But The problem with it is people who had just newly came out of those pagan practices realized that that meat was coming from those idol worship, those sacrifices. And they were deeply offended and wounded by the fact that Christians were playing a role in what was happening in these pagan practices. And so it's causing these new believers to really struggle in their faith and go, how could people do this? And so Paul's looking at him and going, well, you can eat the meat. It's not a big deal. You've been a Christian for a long period of time. Unfortunately, for this person who's new to the faith, this is a huge struggle for them. They just came out of this situation in their life. And what you're doing is hurting them. It's impacting them. It's negatively, you're putting a stumbling block in front of them, and it's negatively changing the trajectory of their life. So for some of those people that you want to think through this, I want you to know, if you have somebody in your family who struggles with something like this, you realize that you make different choices because of your love for them. If there's someone in your life that struggles with alcohol, I promise you, you're going to do something different from your Memorial Day picnic because you know they struggle with it. If you have someone in your house who struggles with prescription medication, you're going to store those things differently. You're not going to bring stuff into your house. Why? Because it matters. It matters. The other person matters. The world doesn't always have to revolve around us. Our goal is this, to introduce people to Jesus and to help them become more like him and less like this world. And what I don't want to do in my life is I don't want to become a hindrance to someone in their journey. I don't want to have someone look at me and go, look at him. Look what he's done. Because he does it, therefore I can do something. You know, I look at things like, for example, when it comes to when I was a youth pastor, there are things that Kim and I, my wife, that we didn't do because even though we had liberty, even though we had freedom, we had a whole bunch of wild little banshees watching us who were in junior high and senior high, and they're all watching us, and I never wanted them to look at their parents and say, but they do it. And so there's choices I made for the sake of the people that I had a ministry in their life. And so I want you to know that this isn't this ultra-conservative, fundamentalist position. It's a biblical position to say, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. I don't want to lead anyone down the wrong path, so I have to be careful. If I moved to a community that was full of Hindus, right, and I was there, and I wanted to get to know them, and I want to influence them for the gospel, if I invited them over to my house, I want you to know I probably wouldn't be cooking out hamburgers, hot dogs, and sausages. You don't do that. Thank you. One person got that. That's awesome. But I wouldn't, right? Why? Because I want to have influence in their life spiritually, and that would be a detriment. If I went out to eat with a person who is a vegan, even if I had to, right, I would eat a salad. Because like, there's part of me, it's like if I'm going to share Jesus with them, I don't want in any way to impact them negatively. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 9. Although I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like the Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is a verse that says basically the universe doesn't necessarily have to revolve around us. How can God use you to influence other people to become more like Jesus? And sometimes, yes, we have freedoms. I understand that. But sometimes we sacrifice our freedom for the benefit of someone else. So third, here's the third question. Does it weaken my mind? Does it weaken my mind? Here's a verse in Ephesians that says this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here's a verse that talks about the contrast of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being under the influence of something that controls you in a negative way. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a level where God has control of our life and we're making decisions that honor God and bring glory to Him. When we're filled with certain kind of substances in life, we do things that sometimes are foolish or unwise. So if you're going through a period of time and you're consuming a lot of alcohol, you have a tendency to jump off things that you really don't want to jump off, right, in your right mind. There are times that you say things that you wish you could take back. There are times that your people don't have to double dog dare you. Here's a big one that we see with students today and college students. People who drink, we see dates go horribly wrong because of alcohol. Listen to me, you can take God completely out of the equation. There is no God, right, if you said that. I want you to know the stuff that we're talking about today. If you get a police officer in here, a probation officer, people who work in the system, they will come and tell you the destruction that this stuff is doing to our society, to our homes, to our schools. If you've had it happen in your family, you know. You've been through that time where you put them into rehab and they check themselves out, and you got to put them back into rehab. And the story goes on. So whether you believe in God or not, whether you're a skeptic or not, I want you to know this is stuff that is damaging us as a society. So here's a couple of questions that you can ask or think through as you're saying, as I'm consuming, these are things I need to think about. Are you consuming so much stuff that it impedes your judgment? That you're making really unwise decisions because you have so much stuff in your system? Is it confusing your thoughts? Is there a place where you're just not thinking right? Does it weaken your inhibitions? Are you just game for just about anything? Things that you would not do when you're straight, but when you're high or buzzed, you do it? Is it weakening your inhibitions? And does it make you more vulnerable to sin? Guys, those are fair questions. That's not ultra-conservative, fundamental questions. Those are just fair questions. Is that what the substances are doing in your life? And if they are impeding your judgment and weakening your mind, is it something that we need to think through? That we make different decisions, that we make wise decisions? These verses are not to stop impaired driving. We talk about drunk driving all the time. This is to stop bad decision making. This is what it says in Romans chapter 23, because there's all kinds of consequences. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshed eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. Anybody ever have bed spins before? They hit me, and you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Guys, I want you to know, this life is a disastrous life. I speak from experience because when I was in high school and when I went to Broome Community College, that's exactly where I found myself. So you can't tell me that this stuff doesn't have a negative impact. When you throw up going to bed, you can't remember where you were. You wake up the next day and you're sick to your stomach. You can barely get out of bed. And the only thing you have on your mind is what you're going to do that night, where you're going to go and who you're going to hook up with so you can do it again. So listen to me. I'm not some ultra-conservative fundamentalist that hasn't gone through this in their life. I've had this kind of life and I reject this kind of life. Because I saw the destruction it did in my life. I saw the destruction it's doing in my friends' lives to this day. I deal with families all the time. Probation officers deal with families all the time who go through these situations. That people have allowed substances to get their life completely out of hand. Listen to me. I'm not telling you that the Bible says that you can't have a drink. what I'm telling you the Bible says, and I want you to understand this, and this is in the Bible, to get drunk is wrong. There's nobody can justify drunkenness. Man, if you're so drunk that you're throwing up and you don't remember where you are, you're at a family get-together and you shoot your mouth off to where you split your family, which you hear about all the time, you're more filled with spirits than you are with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, guys, I want you to know this stuff is hurting our society. It's destroying our kids. Have you ever had a family member who got put into a rehab center? Yeah. Tell me it's not destroying our society. Christians are instructed to be in control of the decision-making process and not enslaved to anything that erodes your ability to act in a way that's honoring God. Our mind is a control center to make godly decisions and ungodly decisions. And if we're taking substances that move us from godly decisions to ungodly decisions, can I tell you something? Can I just be honest with you? Yeah. You need to stop. If you're going from godly decisions to ungodly decisions because of substance, I want you to know you need to stop. There are some exceptions, though. You'll be glad to hear this, right? There are exceptions to weaken your mind with alcohol and stuff like that. So here are the exceptions. Death, you're dying, and you're in physical anguish. Here's what the scripture said in Proverbs. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, and wine are for those who are in anguish. So because of my health, I have asthma. I inherited it from my family. And so I have to be on medication every day. I can't stand being on medication. And so I'm supposed to be doing stuff twice a day. I only do it once a day. I try to skip as many days as I can, as long as I can stay on top of my asthma, because I don't like taking medication. A lot of people say, hey, you need some antibiotics. I don't like taking antibiotics. That's just my deal. Because I'm really good at growing blood clots, like really good at it. I have to be on aspirin. They want me to be on stronger stuff, and I said, I don't want to be on it. And so I have to take aspirin almost every day, and I don't want to. So I get times where, you know, you have to take certain medications. I've had 3 knee surgeries, an ankle surgery because of sports, and man, they say I'm bone on bone in my knees. And sometimes you'll see me limping around here if I've had a busy Saturday. But I won't take pain medication. I may take Tylenol once in a while. Why? Because I don't want to get involved in it. I don't sleep well. Like, I'm a non-sleeper. My family, at 4:30, my whole family can call each other at 4:30 because we're those people that get up really early. How you doing? I'm doing well. And you can just talk to each other at 4:30 in the morning. And so I've had doctors recommend sleeping pills for me. I won't take them. So let's be careful that we don't use anguish, physical anguish, as an excuse to use mind-altering things that take us down a path that could be a gateway to something else. So listen to me. I don't want to come across as some ultra-fundamentalist guy beating people up. I just want you guys to think through this from a biblical perspective. What does God say? I want you to know, society said it's a free-for-all. I want you to know that God's given us guardrails. And he says we need to stay in the lane. We have to stay in the lane. And the way we can stay in the lane is by asking these questions. Is it bad for you? Is what you're doing helpful to others, or is it hurting other people? And third, is what you're doing, does it weaken your mind? I think it's fair. I think they're fair questions to ask. Folks, if you have a problem, we want to help you. We have a lot of people that have been coming to our church that have gone through a lot of difficulty, and on the way out the door, they're going, amen to that, because we've been affected by it. And so I just want you to know, we're here for you. We want to be encouragement to you. We want to be compassionate, but we want you to become more like Jesus. That's our goal, to be more like Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your word, the way it directs us in practical areas of life. And God, I know that none of us are perfect. We've all had our journey, things that we regret, things we look back on and wish we could change. But we're here today before you. And my prayer is that we continue to make good decisions. For those who struggle with substance and they're here, man, I pray that they be encouraged, that they didn't feel beat up today, but they were just challenged to make good decisions, wise decisions, decisions that help them become more like you. For those families who are wrestling with people that they love, God, I pray that they would never lose compassion or the love for those who are struggling. Instead of becoming an enabler, they'll help them to take steps that they can get better. And ultimately, the plan that they have in place, just no magic formula, that they stick to it. Father, really, in our mission, we want to love you and love others, and in so doing, we want to help people. And if this is a situation people struggle with, I pray they'd be helped today. We ask in your son's name, amen.